Good morning. It is great to be here again, and I always appreciate and enjoy our time at Fort George. This church is a church that loves Nestlake Bible Camp, and we love you guys, and it was great last night to be here with Lighthouse and with so many. As I look at the people that came last night, so many of those are young people who come to camp every summer, and it was just great to connect with them. But it's good to be here this morning, and just to let you know, just a little plug at the start here on, if you're in your bulletins there, you'll see Family Day is February the 18th, and you're welcome to come on out to Nestlake. It's a free event. It's a great day just to come out and experience all that camp has to offer. There's a lunch provided for it, and it starts at 9 and ends at 4. And it's just always a great, great day. So you're welcome to come on out. And hopefully we can see you, bring some people out. And whether it's tobogganing down the hill, climbing wall in the gym, doing stuff in the gym. There's bannock usually outside. There's the zip line and tumblers if you want to, you know, get sick or something like that. Go on one of those, you know, those kind of things. So anyway, there's lots of great things. So come on out for that day. Before we begin, though, would you like to join me? I'd just like to pray as we begin our time together. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for this church. I thank you for what you're doing here in the midst of these people. Thank you that this is your church and you're the one that guides and leads it. And this morning, Father, we want to hear from you. And so just take away whatever of me in this and just make it about you and give me the words to say and how to say them and all those kind of things, and just may your word just speak truth into our lives. And so we just commit our time to you now in Jesus' name, amen. I think all of us at some time or other, we long for something better. Maybe it comes out of a frustration that you have in your life. Maybe this morning you went to start the car and it didn't really start very well and you went, ah. And of course, somebody drives up with a nice new one that starts just like that, and you kind of go, oh, I wish I had a new car. You know, I long for a better car, a different vehicle. If any of you are Edmonton Oiler hockey fans, you know the frustration, and you know, you long for a winning team once again kind of idea. Maybe your longing just comes from just simple pleasures in life. Maybe it's just for a nice meal today, you're longing. You know, maybe you didn't get breakfast this morning and your stomach's churning a little bit and you're kind of longing for, you know, a good lunch today. I don't know. Or maybe it's just, you know, that idea of a nice cold drink on a hot day, that kind of thing. Maybe your longing comes from relationships. Maybe it's to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it's for a husband or wife that loves you, respects you, those kinds of things. Maybe it's with having to do with your kids, and you're just longing for that tension sometimes to be gone and there to be peace and joy and all those kinds of things in your family. Maybe your longing, though, has to do with a career. Maybe you long for a better job or one that pays better or something like that. I don't know. Maybe your job, though, is just kind of just simple. It's, you know, just to have a nice family, to there not to be any problems, you know, just to go nice and smooth. Maybe that's what you're longing for. I don't know. But I want you to take a few moments this morning, and I want you to turn to the person either beside you, maybe in front of you, behind you, kind of thing. And I want you just to tell them something, one simple thing that you long for, and maybe why you long for it. Okay? So I'm going to give you just a few seconds to do that. So go ahead. All right, so about now, some of you are longing for this awkward time where you have to talk to other people to come to a close, and that's fine. But I want you to really think about, what is it that you long for? What captures your heart? Because if it's something that you long for, it's probably going to motivate you. And if you long for it bad enough, it's going to motivate you to do something. For example, probably not on a day like today, but for example, if I long for, you know, one of those, an ice cream cone, one of those dipped ice cream cones, one of those chocolate dipped ice cream cones, and if I long for that bad enough and I thought about it enough, you know what I'd probably do, and maybe I will do it now that I'm thinking about it, is maybe when on my way home, I'm going to be probably circling through Dairy Queen and picking one of those things up. Because if you long for something bad enough, it's going to result in you probably doing something about it. Some might even suggest that what we long for, if we long for it bad enough, it's going to drive our life. And so today, as we look into God's Word, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. It's on page 851, I saw in your pew Bibles there, and I'd invite you just to open it up and read it together with me. And in this passage, I believe we're going to find an example of what some people longed for, what propelled their life, and we're going to see what they longed for. Maybe it's going to challenge us a little bit on, as we look at our lives and cause us to examine, you know, what am I really longing for? What's propelling me? It begins in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read the first six verses, and then we're going to skip on down to verse 13. But it begins, Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And now down to verse 13. It says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them." This passage, it begins by talking about faith. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as kind of the hall of fame of faith, right? And there's describes all these people who lived and what made their lives so great. And it's an amazing chapter, and something I'd encourage you to do sometime, if you just go through Hebrews chapter 11 and you look at all these people, and then if you go back in the Bible and you look at what made their lives so great, it's just an amazing study to do sometime. But one thing that you're going to find is that it was their faith that made them so great. And if you look at the passage, the very first thing that we're told is that faith is something that we can't see. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Even though faith is something that we can be certain of, it's something that we can have a sure hope of, we can't see it directly. If we could see it, think about it, if you could see it, well, it wouldn't take any faith, right? For example, in my parking lot, or in the parking lot there, is my vehicle that we, our car that we came in, and I have faith that it's still out there, and I can tell you that it's out there, and you can believe me, you can have faith that what I'm saying is true, that it's out there, and we hope it still is out there. But it takes faith to know that it's still out there, because we can't see it. But if we all got up out of our pews, and we went out to the door, and we went outside the door, and I pointed, and I said, "Yeah, there's my car." Well, now it doesn't take any faith because you can actually see it, right? Secondly, verse 1 also tells us that faith is connected with hope. It's something that that you long for, something that we believe, something that we might even say that we're certain of, but again, it's something that we can't quite see yet. And so it's tied to hope. Faith is tied to hope. It's tied to something that we long for, but we can't see. And thirdly, verse 2 tells us that these great men and women of the Bible were commended for their faith. It was their faith, what they longed for, how they lived their lives, that made them great. In other versions, it says, this is what the ancients were commended for. In other versions, say something like, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. One day, every single one of us is going to stand before God. Actually, we're going to kneel before him. And it's at that moment that what he says is probably going to be more meaningful than we can ever, ever imagine. What about our lives is he going to say that's commendable? What will God say to you? Is he going to say something like, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord kind of thing? Or, I don't know you. What made the lives of these men and women so great, what gave them such a good testimony is that they believed that there was something worth living for. There was something worth longing for that was eternal, that was better than anything else that they could ever imagine. And it was their faith in something besides the here and the now, what we can see, that propelled them, and they were commended by God. Verse 6 even highlights the importance of their faith even more. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Really, they were longing in faith for a better place that's eternally safe. They were longing in faith for a better place that's eternally safe. I want you to turn to the person next to you and I want you to say that. Longing in faith for a better place is eternally safe. Go ahead. Yeah, these crazy camp people, they make you do things, eh? That's kind of weird, right? Okay. The writer of Hebrews goes on and he gives a list. You know, you go through each one of those people, those men and these women, but he describes the life of Noah. Noah had faith that he needed to build an ark because there was a flood coming, even though it had never rained before, no storm. And yet God tells him that this is coming and he's got to have faith. And so he goes out and he builds the ark and his family is saved. He hoped, he believed, he trusted. Similarly, Abraham was told about a promised land that he had never seen before. And yet he roots up his family and he starts going, even though he doesn't really know where he's going. Abraham's promised by God that he's going to make him into a great nation that's going to be so numerous as the number of stars in the sky, even though he doesn't even have a child and his wife is well beyond childbearing years, right? But in faith, he believed God. And verse 13 goes on, and about all these people, it says, and all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and they welcomed them from a distance and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they long for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. They were still living by faith, longing for something that they never, ever got to see. And they saw themselves kind of as they lived on this earth, they saw themselves as pilgrims, as strangers, as aliens, as refugees kind of idea. If they hadn't had a longing in faith for a better place that's eternally safe, they would have gone back. But they didn't. Let me ask you today, what are you really, really longing for? What is it that's driving your life? What's it all about for you? I don't know if you saw in the news in October, November, there was a story that just amazed me. It was about the people from Honduras and El Salvador and Guatemala, and they decided to make this trek to leave their country and to travel all the way, you know, walking, hitching rides, whatever, all the way across Mexico to get to the United States. It's estimated in that, I don't know if you saw it, but there was, they estimated it somewhere as 8,000 to 10,000, maybe even more than that, people made that trek. And eventually they ended up in Tijuana, just on the border to the U.S. And they went in huge caravans, right? They kind of pushed their way through all the borders, through Guatemala, El Salvador, into Mexico. They kind of pushed their way through. And then they got to the U.S. and they met the wall, right? They weren't allowed in. And as I was just enamored with this story, you just got thinking, you know, why would these people leave their communities? Why would they leave their homeland? Why would they leave this place that, you know, they'd grown up in, that they'd got to love and appreciate, where they'd spent all their lives? Why would they risk, you know, leaving all that, traveling all the way through Mexico's over 400 or 4,000 kilometers, most of it by foot, taking only what they can carry on their backs, you know, a backpack, and that's it. And there they are. They're going across, leaving farms, businesses, families. Some of them left their families behind. Not to mention, you know, going through Mexico, not the safest place to travel either. And that's why they kind of did it in caravans in big groups, because they were afraid if they did it by themselves, you know, bad things could happen. And they thought they were safer in these caravans, right? Why would they do it? Well, as the news reports said, well, a lot of them, they did it because, well, they didn't have work. There was no work for them. They had lost their jobs. Those in the agriculture industry, there was just drought after drought, and they had just given up, kind of thing. And so they felt going to the United States would be better. Others, there was mobs. Mobs were threatening them and basically asking for extortion, that, hey, pay us some money, otherwise we're going to kill one of your family members. The murder rate in I think Honduras is like 300 and some percent worse than some of the worst cities in the U.S. Poor government, you know, all those kinds of things. But here's the thing. Ultimately, they left and they headed for the United States because they thought that there was going to be something better waiting for them. Right? They longed for something better. There had to be something better. And so it was okay to leave behind everything that they had known, even their family, risking their lives. Some of them even died along the way. But deep within, there was a longing that at the end, there was going to be something better. And so they're willing to risk it all. And the sad part is that once they got there to the U.S. border, instead of meeting Justin Trudeau, they met Donald Trump, right? Little joke there, just about our country compared to theirs or whatever. But here's the thing. Even if they'd gotten into the United States, it's still just the United States. And it's a pretty good country. Same with Canada. But we know there's problems here. We know there's problems in the United States. Once they got there, their lives could be at risk as well. There's no promise of getting work or anything like that. No surety to it. There's problems. And friends, today what I want to do is I want to encourage you that there is something far better than that country, than our country, than any other place in this world. It's living a life longing for something better, and it's heaven. It's to see the face of Jesus one day. Amen? It's living a life where the prize is where your faith one day becomes sight. You get to see Jesus, your Savior, the one who loved you and has given his life for you. Are you longing for your faith to become sight one day? To be in glory. A place where there's no pain and there's no striving and there's no sorrow and fighting and there's no wrestling with sin that we wrestle with today. There's no sorrow or grief, but you're in the presence of Jesus. Is that what you're longing for? I'm reminded the story of an old couple. One morning, she was listening to the traffic report on the news, and the commentator was describing how on the freeway there was a guy who was going in the totally wrong direction on the freeway, and there was a whole bunch of near misses and, you know, accidents happening afterwards, people swerving to miss this guy and all this kind of stuff. And as she was listening to the report, the person said, you know, which freeway it was on and about where this guy was at and all this kind of stuff. And so she realized, oh my goodness, my husband is right in that area. I better give him a phone call on his cell phone, and, you know, in case he's not listening to this traffic report or anything like that. And so she gets on the cell phone and she says, honey, I don't know if you've listened to it, but on the radio, there's this guy on the freeway who's going totally the wrong direction, and he's creating chaos and all this kind of stuff. And you know, just watch out. And his reply back to her is, he said, honey, it's much worse than that. There's like hundreds of cars going in the wrong direction today, and it's crazy out here. Some of you got it. Sometimes I wonder whether the great men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 didn't kind of feel that way. Didn't feel like they were going against the flow of traffic of this world. They were going against popular opinion. And with eyes full of faith, they looked at this world around us and they went, you know what? I don't really belong here. I'm going in the wrong direction compared to this world, it seems. They were longing in faith for a better place that was eternally safe. I remember when I was in Bible school, I was 20-some years old, and there was a man, John Dirksen, he was in his late 40s, and he came up to me one day, and he said, Elliot, he had this big, deep radio announcer voice, and he said, Elliot, I sure wish I was you. And I kind of blushed, you know. And what he was talking about is, I wish I was your age again. He's like, you know, I didn't come to know Christ and I didn't start living for him so much later on in life. What are you living for? Is it one day to meet Jesus and, you know, have him come up to you and say, man, you know what? The life that you lived was so awesome. How you lived your life was so sacrificial. You were giving and you were great and you were so faithful and so many of the things that I gave you. Come, give me a hug. And let's go join that party, that banquet that's going on. Is that what you're living for? Is that what you're longing for? To see him one day and have him come and just say, hey, high five, fist pump, you know, give me the hug. This is awesome. Your life was so great. What you did with it. Because here's the thing, if that is the case, if that's what you're really, really longing for, then what should you be doing today? How is it going to impact your life today and tomorrow and for the rest of the week? What kind of things are you going to start doing and stop doing maybe? Because it involves intentionality. You know, there's so many people, if you're tracking with me, that they get to the place and they kind of go, I get what you're saying, Elliot. I want to see Jesus one day. You know, I want to meet him, and it's better than not meeting him, right? Totally. But yeah, I long for that day, but then the day-to-day, this world just kind of happens and things go on and I start doing this and I start doing that and my career that I choose is kind of just, what people tell me I should do or think that I should do, and on my life goes, and at the very end of it, I kind of come, you know, talk to a lot of people when they, even me, like I turned 50 this year. I start thinking, man, I lived half a century. I don't think I have another 50. But what am I doing with my life? And is it to live it in light of meeting Jesus one day and what he's going to say to me? But if you don't make the changes today, one day you're just going to get there. And then what's he going to say? What are you going to be commended for like these people in Hebrews chapter 11? Some of you know I've been the director of Nest Lake for the past 3 years, and being the director there is awesome. It is. Not easy, though. First year when I became the director, we kind of came under attack from the LGBTQ community. And wow, I it was a growing experience, something I wouldn't wish on anybody, really. But it was great what God did through all of it, and how we interacted with that community and the relationship and things that happened. What we know to be as a camp and what we stand for is just awesome. But in the midst of it all, there was times where I had to sit back and I had to go, you know what? Through all of this, what am I longing for? I'm longing for Jesus to say, Elliot, you directed the camp through these waters and you did it well. Way to go. The next summer was the summer where we couldn't get any guy leaders to come out, it seemed. And wow, that was stressful. I remember the week before, we were just so short of guys, and God provided and provided the whole summer, and it was just an amazing experience. But again, it was, you know, Lord, how can I glorify you? What am I looking forward to at the end of the day? Last year, we had no summer job grants, and as a director, that made that challenging. But again, the goal was to hear Jesus say, you know, way to go, awesome job working through all that. This year, super excited. Wow, I couldn't be more excited to be the director of Nest Lake Bible Camp because of what's going on there in so many different areas. But just one little one is, and it's not even that little, but it's the Harwin campaign that's going on. I don't know if you guys heard about it, because if you guys haven't heard about this, you guys need to hear about this, because this is going to impact you guys. Harwin, just across the street, the school there. How God led our leadership team is just amazing, and I can't get into the too long a story, but led us to this crazy idea of what would it look like if we provided camp for free for all those kids going to that elementary school there, and that whole community, not just that school, but that whole community, any of the kids from that whole community to go to camp for free. People just enamored with that vision, that idea, and over $100,000 has been given for that to happen. And we're so excited about it, because kids that would never have the opportunity to come are given this opportunity to come for a week of camp where they're going to hear about Jesus and their lives are going to be changed, and it's going to be amazing. And we want them to come into this congregation to meet you guys and to be part of it and to grow. And but here's the thing. Can I let you in a little secret? It's not even about this summer. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be a longing for something even greater. Something where one day these kids are going to come, and this child and this child and this child and this child, and God's going to say, they came because of this Harwin campaign. They came to know me. And their lives were changed, and they went on, and they got passionate about God, and they began serving him, and some of them became maybe missionaries, and they went to some unreached people group, and they started introducing people there about Jesus, and they gave their lives, all because of this 1 year of a Harwin campaign. For you, it's going to be, I came to know Jesus at Nest Lake, and then I went to this church, this Fort George church, and I learned about Jesus more, and I fell in love with him more because these people encouraged me to love him more. It's got to be big. It's got to be with the end goal in mind, seeing Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, there's a passage I want to read to you by the Apostle Paul, who was this great guy. Tremendous religious leader. He was a Pharisee when being a Pharisee was admirable. It was awesome. He was righteous. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was this amazing person serving God, but he didn't know Jesus. And one day he met Jesus and everything changed. And meeting Jesus and seeing Jesus face to face one day was what it was all about for him. And this is what he writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, but whatever was to my profit, this great life that I've lived up to this point, he says, I now consider it a loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And then he says, I consider them rubbish. Everything up to this point is garbage. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, and I want to know Christ. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. For this great man that God used, it was all about seeing Jesus one day, meeting him. I want to close with this illustration. It's from a movie, Shawshank Redemption. I've never seen it. But in the movie, I'm told there's a character named Brooks Hadland who had been in prison for 50 years. 50 years, that's as long as I've been alive. And in the movie, Hadland gets the opportunity for parole, and he's approved. But suddenly, he starts acting like this crazy guy, and he begins threatening other inmates and all this kind of stuff, and so they take away his parole. And people just can't understand. Some of the new convicts, they just are like blown away that this guy would do this. He has an opportunity to get out of jail, the worst place to be in their mind, and after being in jail for 50 years, how much more great would it be to be free? But later in the prison yard, one of the inmates, another lifer, explains to one of the young guys just, you know, what's going on. He says, Brooks is just institutionalized. This man's been in here for 50 years, 50 years. This is all what he knows about life, really. You know what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to tell you these walls and these fences and these guards are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes and pretty soon you depend on them. Brooks is scared because he doesn't know if he can function and live out on the outside. And as I thought about that part, I thought, you know what, isn't that kind of like us? We've got institutionalized to this world. We've learned to live so well here. We believe it's so good. It's so amazing. Victoria and I were just talking on the way in today how beautiful the winter wonderland is in Prince George. Like, we've lived in quite a few different places, and it is so beautiful. You'd go for a drive out here this morning. It was just beautiful. But we don't want to look at eternity. We get enamored with this, what we see, what we can taste, this life. And it becomes our attention and our focus. But sometimes in the quiet moments, I wonder if you ever wonder what I wonder. You know what? I don't really belong here. This isn't what God's made me for. This isn't really my home. There's an old song that resonates this idea. Some of you may remember it. It says, this world's not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. How at home do you feel here? When I lived in the United States for a little while, our family had to apply for a green card because we wanted to stay there. And I'm going to get Victoria and maybe Josiah. You guys want to just hand these out, some little green cards? You see, in the United States, they give these green cards to people who are from another country but who are temporarily living in the United States. And today I want to issue these green cards, but it's a different kind of green card. It has a place where you can write your name at the top. And at the top, mine would say, Elliot Harder is a temporary resident of the planet Earth and is authorized to further the work of God, of Christ while living here. This authorization expires when all of God's tasks for this person are completed. Departure to heaven will be made immediately upon expiration. And maybe as you see this card today, maybe it's going to maybe strike a chord, I hope, a little bit in you that this world's not really your home, that there's some other place that is far better, and I hope it's one that you're longing for. There's a few questions that I'm going to put up on the screen and something that you can maybe think about for the rest of the day today, just about what we talked about, and especially the last question, what do I need to change today if Jesus is really what I'm longing for? Meeting him one day, if that's what I'm longing for, what needs to change in my life? Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you so much for who you are. Father, I hope each one of us can say that we love you and adore you, and we know our lives are always before you. But one day, Father, each one of us will indeed meet you face to face. Father, help us to long for that day. Help us to have the vision of that day before us each day as we live, and to live like these great men and women of faith with that kind of perspective. Something we can't see yet, but something that we long for. And it changes our life. Everything about it. Father, I thank you for these people. I pray that your word would accomplish what you've purposed for it to do today in their hearts and their lives. Father, I thank you for this church. Thank you for the people that love you here and have faithfully served you for so many years. And Father, I pray that Harwin just impacts this church in such a dynamic way. And help us, Father, Nest Lake and Fort George, as we partner together to introduce these kids to Christ and then introduce them to the church that you love and that you died for, and that they may grow in their love for you because of Fort George. And so, Father, I pray for your blessing on this congregation. Thank you for my time that I could spend here this morning. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.